And let's look at a little scripture here before we go to our celebration of the supper. Actually, more than a little scripture. And if I preach on this morning, we'll be here for an extended period of time. And so I think what I'm going to do is just read through it and comment on it as we go. And then we'll see where the Lord will take us. And I think this will put us in a frame of reference which is helpful and conducive in the observance of the Lord's Supper. The book of Hebrews is written by, I believe, the Apostle Paul. Those who study the Word of God and those who make theology their life's work have differences of opinion as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. Was it Paul? It sounds to me like Paul. I'm comfortable with that, but it doesn't really matter. It surely was a born-again man walking in the revelation of God. Some say that it might be Barnabas that wrote this book. Others have different authors. The author is not identified. But we know that the objective of the book, the reason it's called Hebrews is because it is a letter written to Jewish Christians. And it's written to Jewish believers who had been partakers of the old covenant, the first covenant, the covenant that was given by God to Moses, and now had partaken of the new covenant, but they were being influenced by the Judaizers who were trying to pull them back onto the old covenant and say to them, if you want to be genuinely a part of the family of God, Jesus is not enough. Now, he is the fulfilling and so on, but you must go back and observe all of the laws of the old covenant as well, because they have not been done away with. And the letter to the Hebrews essentially is establishing the fact that the New Deal that God has established, you've heard about the New Deal in politics, God has a New Deal. And the New Deal is better than the Old Deal. He says, and if you read through the book of Hebrews, if you want to read through this week, just keep this in mind. The writer is declaring the things that are better. The new covenant is better than the old. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. The agreement we have with God today is better than the one that they had before. The celebrations that we do and the observances and the worship that we have is better than the old. And all through the book of Hebrews, you will find this better, 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 better. So as we read chapter 9, it's important to have that in mind. And because of the contrast that is drawn here about this aspect of the two covenants. Then verily, I'm reading from verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. In other words, there were things that the priests did, and it had a temple and so on and so forth. For there was a tabernacle made, the first one, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And we understand this is the description of the earthly temple. The tabernacle Moses built in the wilderness, the temple then that Solomon constructed permanently in Jerusalem. And that it had the outer court, and it had the inner court, and then it had the central place, which was the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, it's referred to, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat on top of it, and the presence of God dwelt in that central place behind a very thick veil of fabric, which we find rent in two when Jesus was crucified and the way then was opened. So as he's talking about the Holy of Holies in verse 3, verse 4 continues, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. Remember, they kept a pot full of manna as a remembrance, and Aaron's rod that budded, you remember that story, and the tables of the covenant, the second set of tables that Moses brought down from the mount. Those are the things that were in the ark. And over it, that is over the ark, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. It would take me too long to deal with all the details there. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The various attributes of worship that God had given to Moses. But into the second, that is the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood. In other words, he did take blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this, signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, every man's access to God was not yet ready to be observed. It was not yet manifest as long as this first tabernacle was the place where God was contacted, which was a figure, that is the first tabernacle, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, we're told elsewhere in the scripture that the sacrifices of ancient Israel covered men's sins, but it never redeemed them. It never took his sins away. It never remitted the sins. It simply covered them. That's why all of those things, all of those animal sacrifices and the incense and the showbread and so on and so forth, could not make man whole. That's what it means to make man perfect. The word perfect comes from a Greek word that means complete or whole or mature. And so these things were only part. They were only to lead us to the place where man could be made whole. Which stood, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. This is why we do not do the things today in our churches that were done back in those olden times, because it was for them, it is not for us. But Christ, always when you're reading your Bible, when you see a but, you pay attention. Because what is about to follow is something very significant. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, if these things worked in natural ways, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, he's referring here to being born again, being born of the Spirit, purging our conscience from dead works so that we're made alive on the inside, alive unto God. Now notice in verse 12, I want to make a comment here about what Jesus has actually done. And we're coming up on the season now. It's important for us to understand that when Jesus was crucified and his blood was shed, he was the perfect Lamb of God that was shed for the sins of the world. He was the fulfilling of all of the lambs and goats and sheep and bulls and calves that had been sacrificed for centuries back under the old covenant. When Jesus' blood was spilled, that was the end of the sacrificial system, because all of that blood was simply pointing to the pure, unspotted blood of the perfect Lamb of God, which was to be offered to take away the sins of all of those in the past, all of those in the present, and all of those in the future. Do you know that God has forgiven the sins of the world? The sins of the world were crucified here on the cross of Jesus. When he died, he became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. in Christ Jesus. God is not sending people to hell anymore for sin. I'm going to say that again. God is not sending people to hell because of their sin. It is not sin that condemns people. It is unbelief in the sin bearer. The Lord gave me this image years ago of a drowning man calling out to someone on a nearby ship, "Help me, help me, help me, I'm drowning." And the man on the ship throws him a life preserver. But the fellow who is drowning says, "I don't like that life preserver. Send me a different color. Send me a different shape. I don't like you have the name Jesus on that life preserver. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Send me one that says Muhammad. Send me one that says Buddha. Or send me one that says self." Now that man is going to drown, isn't he? Now what killed him? Did the water kill him? No, it was his refusal to take the life preserver which was offered. And that is what's killing people today, is refusing to receive the sin bearer, because he takes away the sins of the world. Now, what is being contrasted here is an earthly temple in which men took earthly lambs and shed their blood in this earthly temple and sprinkled the blood on the altar of the earthly altar of this earthly temple. What Jesus did was took his blood, not to the earthly temple. Because listen to this now, Jesus had no right in the earthly temple, in the Holy of Holies. Do you know why? Because Jesus was a child of Judah. He was of the seed of Judah. And it was only the seed of Levi that had access to the temple, and specifically the seed of Aaron, the seed of Levi, who had access as the priesthood into the Holy of Holies, and then only the high priest. So this is not talking about Jesus taking his blood into the earthly temple and sprinkling it in the Holy of Holies. But he, in effect, took his blood into the holy place. What holy place did he take it to? He took it to the holy place in heaven, where the heavenly tabernacle, of which the earthly one is a copy, he took it to the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly temple, and offered it there. Now you ask me, "Pastor Vic, when did he do that and how did he do that?" Thank you very much. I'm so glad you asked. That makes this kind of a dialogue then, doesn't it? When Jesus was raised from the dead, this is, now you can discuss this if you want to, but this is my take on it. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the women who saw him at his resurrection wanted to grab hold of him and hold him and worship him and so on. And he said, "Don't touch me. Don't hold me." The word "touch" there means don't hold on to me. Don't hold on to me. Why? Because I have not yet ascended to my Father. All right? Later on in the day, he said to his disciples, "Put your hand in my side. Put your hand in the holes. Touch me. Handle me. Hold me." That was Easter night. Now, what do you suppose might have happened between dawn, when he said to the women, "Touch me not," and Easter night, when he said to them, "Touch me, handle me, hold me, and see that it is I"? What do you suppose happened? I suppose that he went to his Father and that there he took his blood and offered it there on the altar of whatever this is in heaven. Now you say, "Pastor Vic, do you believe there is a literal temple there?" I've never seen it. But I believe there is. And the reason that I do is that God said to Moses, Moses, you build this tabernacle here according to the pattern of the one that is in heaven that I showed you on the mount. Now, if you take the Bible literally, then there must be one there. Now, there's not going to be one there forever. Why? Because in the end of time, God is coming to the earth. And he is coming to a renovated earth. When the kingdom of God has been given by Jesus to the Father, he is coming and setting up his throne here, according to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And the earth will not have any light, won't need any light, because the Lord is the light of the earth. The river of life will flow from his throne, and he will dwell where? In temples not built with hands. And so I think the earthly temple is not a permanent temple where the presence of God, or the heavenly temple, I'm sorry, is not the permanent temple where God will dwell. For it is his desire to dwell in his people. He dwelt among his people in the earthly temple in Moses' day and all the way up to the time of Jesus. But when Jesus was crucified, the gospel writers record that when he gave up the ghost and said, Father, receive my spirit, into thy hands do I commit my spirit, that this great veil, and the scholars tell us this veil is 3-4 inches thick fabric, that this veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the Apostle Paul tells us that when that temple veil was rent, it made an open way for all of us into the very presence of God Almighty. Jesus' blood made it possible for us to have this personal relationship with him. Verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. You see, it's the blood of Jesus that causes forgiveness of the sins of the people who lived under the law of Moses. Jesus just didn't die for the sins of the people who lived after the cross. The people who lived under the old covenant were not saved by the blood of the lambs and goats. They too are saved by the blood of Jesus. Their faith was expressed in the coming of the Lord Jesus as they brought their lambs and goats. God said, if you bring your lambs and your goats and so on, you understand what I'm doing, you're all inclusive. When you bring your lambs and goats, you are operating in faith. And what you are doing when you shed that lamb's blood is you are pointing to the day when my lamb's blood will be shed. And I will account his righteousness to you because you did what I told you to do. The blood of Jesus is the only means by which any human being has ever been saved. The blood of Jesus is the only means by which any sin or sinfulness has been forgiven. It is not the blood of lambs and goats, the Bible tells us here in the New Testament, that can ever purify a man or make him clean. It is always the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that saved Abraham. It's the blood of Jesus that saved David. It's the blood of Jesus that saved Deborah. It's the blood of Jesus that saved Isaiah. It's the blood of Jesus that saved John the Baptist, even though all of these people lived and died before the cross. And it's the blood of Jesus that saved you and me, your mama, your papa, and your babies. It's the blood of Jesus. If it were not for the blood of Jesus, that which we commemorate around this table today, if it were not for his shed blood, we would still be in our sins, still be waiting for the Lamb of God to come. It is only the blood of Christ. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. In other words, where there's a will. Why did Jesus have to die? A will is no good until the person whose will it is dies. And the new covenant only became active when the testator, Jesus, whose will it is, died. That brought the new covenant in. The new covenant did not start in Matthew 1. It started in Matthew 28. It did not start in John 1. It started in John 21. You understand? Even though the Gospels are in the New Testament, in our Bible, the New Testament did not begin until the end of the Gospels, actually the beginning of the book of Acts. Right there is where it started. Whereupon, neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. In other words, this had to be done in heaven just as it was done on earth, but with the perfect blood. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. They're just shadows. But Christ is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so on the night that he was betrayed, when he took this cup and said, "This is the cup of the New Testament. This is the cup of the New Covenant. This is the covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many." He meant not just you and me. He meant Abraham. He meant Isaac. He meant Judah. He meant David. He meant Deborah. He meant Ruth. He meant all of those under the Old Testament who died in faith, anticipating the coming of the promised Messiah. The blood of Jesus, the new covenant that God has made for the redemption of the world. Let's pray. Thank you seems so inadequate, Lord, to express what we want to say today about the offering of your Son. We know that without him, we would be without hope and without God in the world, and gave his life for me. That old man who could never approach you, that old person who was born in sin, conceived in sin, birthed in sin, arrived in this world condemned through no fault of his own to start with, but then following the nature of things and the natural order of things, began to do sin, because that's what sinners do, they sin. And then one day your good news broke upon our heart. Maybe it was a mother or father or grandparent. Maybe, as in Dell's case, it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe a pastor. Maybe somebody at work or a classmate. Someone brought us the good news, the gospel, the evangel. And in our heart we leaped. We said it doesn't have to be like this. We can have a relationship with a holy God. We can have it through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. When you were here, Jesus, you said that we should have this observance on a regular basis, and that when we do it, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, that we are showing forth your death and what it means until you come again. And we are reminding ourselves and declaring to others the essence of the plan of salvation, the essence of the love of God, the essence of the provision that you have made for the whole world. We know that this is ordinary bread and this is ordinary juice. But we, as we pray over it, we set it aside to a special dedicated use. That it is representative of the body of Jesus that was broken for us, so that our bodies might live whole and in health. And as we drink of the cup, that it commemorates and represents the blood of Jesus that has already been applied to our hearts and has already changed our lives. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone and the new, hallelujah, has come. Help us, Lord, today to eat and to drink worthily. To judge ourselves and to judge especially what is being represented here. We know what we're doing. That you may bring into our lives an even greater freedom, an even greater liberty, an even greater quality of life, spiritually as well as physically. That you may bring into our bodies those who may be dealing with issues there, that you may bring healing and health. For your word tells us that the sacrifice of Jesus has provided ministry for the entire man. That our iniquity was laid upon him. The chastisement of our peace he bore. And the stripes on his body were meant for our healing. We humbly yet boldly approach this table in obedience and also in expectancy, anticipating all of our needs to be met by your riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, who we celebrate today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.